I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said the demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord, church. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Amen. Praise the Lord. We should have sung that again. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all the honor, of all the glory. Amen. Amen. We don't want the rocks crying out in our place. Amen. 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 Father, we thank you. We're grateful for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can say his name and say his name because he's wonderful, because he's Lord, because he gave his life on a cross for us and bore the penalty for our sins and got up from the grave on that third day with all power in his hands. Father, we say the name of Jesus today, Lord God, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has brought us through, Lord. He's done things for us, and we acknowledge that it was him. It wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't by chance, oh God. It wasn't because we had good luck or because we were so good, Lord. It was because of Jesus and because you, Father God, and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we say praise you, Lord God. We honor you because you are the great King and the great God and the only King, the only God, the only Savior. And we praise you today. Lord, help us indeed not to let the rocks cry out in our place. Help us, oh God, to give you the honor that you are rightfully due. Lord, we are duty bound, oh God, to praise your name, to thank you for all of your great blessings on our lives. Lord, forgive us if we're not a thankful people. Forgive us, Lord, if we go day by day and moment by moment and week by week without thanking you, without thinking of you, without giving you what you are due, Lord God. We're thankful that we live in a place where we can do that freely, indeed, openly, Lord, and may we do so more and more as the days go forth, Father. We're thankful for this time to gather together with your people, with the body of Christ, Father. I pray that by the work of your Spirit, you would help us to be the body, oh God, and that we will submit ourselves to you as the body of Christ, as the people of God, united in worship, united in service to you. Lord, you created us with our individuality, with our individual gifts, but yet you created us as the church of Jesus Christ, to be together, to worship together, to serve together, to love one another together, to serve you in the world. Lord, help us to see that and break through the barriers that may prevent us, Lord, from being connected with one another. For you can do so much more when we live as you intended for us to live than if we live our own individual separate lives. Father, we're trusting that you will do what only you can do by the work of your Spirit in our lives. And through it all, O God, may you be glorified. May you be honored. May what you said in your word be true, be proven to be true, evident because it's evident in us and through us. Lord, we pray for those that might be sick and shut in today, those dealing with different ailments. We lift them up before your throne of grace. You are the God who heals. You're able to raise them up, Lord God. Your will be done in our lives. We pray for those who are downtrodden, maybe depressed in their minds and pressed down in their souls, those who need to be lifted up. I'm reminded that your word says that you're the God of all encouragement. And you're the God who gives us the courage to live on, to press on. So I pray for those that find themselves in a pit today, those that find themselves maybe in a dark place, maybe a lonely place, Lord God, maybe an unsure, anxious place. Father, I pray for them that they would find what they need and know that they can find what they need through the work of your Spirit, because Jesus gave his life on a cross for that too. And he got up from the grave with all power in his hands. And you're able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Lord, I don't even know how to pray as I should, but I'm reminded that the Holy Spirit does. He knows. He knows exactly what is needed, and he knows your will. And so I take great comfort and confidence in that, Lord, knowing that you desire to do what you want to do and what you know needs to be done, dear Father, in the lives of your people. So do that, which only you can do, Lord. And as a result, may we live for your glory. May we give thanks and praise to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. This is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it because of him and because he has made this day. I am literally thankful to be able to be standing here today. Amen. Amen. If you only knew. God is good. All the time, God is good. You know, you can speak of the goodness of God when the Lord has shown himself to be who he is in your life. You don't have to speak out of a vacuum. You can speak from personal experience that God is a good and faithful God, and he gives us strength and gives us energy by the work of his Spirit in our lives and helps us to look at things from his perspective, because my perspective can surely be skewed. And I pray and thank the Lord that we can see things clearly as we look to him and trust in him day by day. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. And let me say this before we move on, that we did make the delivery to Tallulah School, and they were excited, and we were excited, too, to get that over there. And I have pictures. We took pictures and whatnot. So I just did not have time to get them up this week. The Lord willing, and Jesus doesn't come back by next Sunday, and we're still here, we'll get them up so we can show you, you know, all the boxes that we had. And we took a picture over there, too, so we can show you. But it was good for me to step in there for a minute. I appreciate Deacon Peppers going and helping to make that delivery over there, and appreciate all of you who were able and willing to give and to help in that missions project. So thank you all, and we'll show you pictures next week. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He wrote two letters to the church in Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. They were a place in great need, so he couldn't cover it in one letter. He needed two to cover. They had some issues that he wrote to help them get straight so that they could live as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, led astray, or you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed and or cursed by God. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Amen. We'll stop there for this week, and even though we've read through verse 7, we'll only deal with a couple of verses this week, and we will work through more next week. But we have just a few things to say to get us started on this week. We're still talking in this sermon series, it's still about the presence, the power, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. That's the overarching focus or title of this series. Today, the beauty of diversity in the body of Christ. The beauty of diversity in the body of Christ. And we'll flesh that out a little more down the line as the Lord directs us. I read that several years ago, two students graduated from the Chicago Kent College of Law. This is a true story. Graduated from the Chicago Kent College of Law. And the highest ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton. And the story is told, when he received this honor, he insisted that half the credit should go to his friend, and his name, and I don't know that I'm pronouncing it correctly, but Kaprizak. Half the honor, he got the honor, but he said, now half of this should go to my friend here. They had met one another in school when the armless Mr. Kaprizak had no arms, got the picture. When the armless Mr. Kaprizak had guided the blind, Overton was blind, Kaprizak no arms. That's a sight, isn't it? But they met one another in school when the armless Mr. Kaprizak had guided the blind Mr. Overton down a flight of stairs. This acquaintance ripened into friendship and a beautiful example, the story says, of interdependence. I need you. You need me. Right? The blind man carried the books, which the armless man read aloud in their common study. And thus, the individual deficiency of each was compensated for by the other. And after their graduation, they planned to practice law together. What a story, huh? What a picture. What a picture of interdependence. I need you. You need me. We're a part of God's body. His body. I've had some serious unrest in my personal soul. And my unrest stems from the fact that I believe God has so much more that he wants to do in us and through us, not just you. He wants to use us individually. He's given us individual stuff, but I believe God wants to use us. And through us, in bringing people to faith in Christ and maturity in Christ. For us being interdependent on one another and totally dependent on him so that he can use us to help others to come to know Christ and mature in Christ and receive the things from him that he wants to give people. Because we live in a needy world today, and I'm not just talking about the physical needs. Anybody can take care of a person's physical needs, but there's stuff going on inside of you, stuff going on inside of me that only God can use, only God can get to help us. But the Bible tells us that God does that. He gets there to us, deals with our minds and our hearts and our souls. He does that partly through using you and using me. As messed up as we might be, God still uses us as we are dependent on him and interdependent on one another. My unrest has caused me to ask the Father some questions. I can't share all of them with you, but I've been asking questions about this. It even caused me to ask questions about myself. I probably question myself more so than anybody else does. In fact, I know I do. It has caused me to question us, where we are and where we're going and how interdependent are we? And how dependent are we on the Lord and trusting the Holy Spirit? And how interdependent are we on one another? I even asked the question, why are we talking about the Holy Spirit? I asked that question a long time ago. We've been here since the summer, talking about the Holy Spirit. Why are we talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, it's in the Bible. It is. So we must. But in terms of what it means for us, why are we here? And where are we going with this? I think one of the things that may be simple, but that seems to be somewhat clear to me, is that we're talking about the Holy Spirit because of him being God and him being with us and the work that he does in us. But he's doing that so that we can think and act like the people of God. Because you can't think and act like a child of God if the Holy Spirit is not working in your life and if we're not yielded to him. And if you're not thinking and acting like a child of God, then you don't have to wonder why. You don't. The reason is the Holy Spirit ain't working, and as we'll say later, you ain't in his word, or I'm not in his word like we could be or should be. But God wants us to think and act like people of God. And that's why Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, because more than a few of them weren't thinking and acting like the people of God. They weren't living like they had the Spirit of God in their lives. They weren't thinking like people who said, I have repented. I have turned away from my rejection of Jesus. I've turned away from my sin, and I've trusted that Jesus Christ has died for my sins, that he's given his life for me, and I've been forgiven of my sins. And now I am going to, by his power, even the power of the Spirit, live like I belong to him. There were people who weren't living like that. But we've been given the Spirit so that we can think and act like the people of God and serve him by serving people in the world. Sometimes we think only on the horizontal level. It's just about you. it's just about us, but it's not. It's about God working in us and then God working through us. It's us serving God by serving people. The Bible states that the goal of our instruction is love. It's love. Love is God in action, I'm saying today. Love is God in action in us and through us. And you can say you love somebody all you want. In some way, shape, or form, that has to come out if it's real. If it's real. And in many ways, the church in Corinth, they weren't acting like they had the love of God in them. That's why between chapter 12 and chapter 14, he inserts that chapter on love, right? The chapter that we hear it read at weddings and whatnot. But Paul inserts it, puts that in the middle of the sandwich, the chapter on love, when he's talking about spiritual gifts. When he's dealing with the church who had people who were high-minded and whatnot, he puts that chapter of love in there. And he said, this is at the core. This is what should drive us. It's the love of God. Love for God and love for people. Love is God in action in us and through us. And my prayer has been and will continue to be that we will be like the blind man, right? The blind man carrying someone's load that for some reason, whatever the reason, they can't carry it themselves. They don't have the strength. They don't have the energy. They don't have whatever it is to carry it. But because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of God, we don't look past that. We don't look past people. We see them and we are motivated, because that's what the Spirit of God does. He motivates us to love people. My prayer is that we will be like the blind man. And my prayer is that we will be like the man with no arms, leading people who are blind to the love of God found in Jesus Christ. So that's what he wants. He wants us leading blind people to the throne of grace, and even leading each other to that place where they can find the love of God. People who are blind to the truth that Jesus sets the captives free, and blind to the reality of the powerful work that God can do in the lives of people who are broken from the inside out. A lot of brokenness. There's some brokenness in this place, even though you all look nice today. I know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but you're human. And I'm human, and you're a sinner if you know Christ. You're a sinner saved by grace. And we bring into this Christian life baggage. And that baggage does not automatically go away when we give our lives to Christ. So we're in process, and God is working. And so the Lord wants us working interdependently so that he can use us to help one another get to that place of healing and help. Just like we sing these songs. These are great songs, aren't they? Man, if we could get it, you know what they're saying, that it is God who does this healing, and he does it through the work of the Spirit in us and through us. Yes. I think my unrest is that God wants to see that so much more among us, among his church proper, universal, but among us right here, at the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. We can see that powerful work of God in the lives of people who are broken. And we will be the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, when we are empowered and submitted and believing and trusting in our resurrected Lord and the work that he can do through us, through the Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful sight to behold. That's my prayer. You all pray that with me as we press on, would you? Pray that with me. And I know that can be challenging to some people because we're so individualistic, I think, in our teaching. But that's not the body of Christ. It's not the body. Why do we think, and I'm moving on, I'm getting off subject here a little bit, but the Lord calls us the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the church, those that are called out into an assembly of people. We're called together. We're not called to just come here on Sunday, clock in, and clock out. Nope. That's not the church. It's not the body of Christ. If that's your thinking, then your thinking is, it's erroneous thinking. It's no matter what you may think, and I'm not talking about you. The Bible is talking about you. The word says that, but I must say it, right? I must. I must say it, and I will say it by the grace of God. So with all that being said as preliminary stuff, our objective here is to embrace the spiritual gifts. And in our text, Paul says concerning spiritual gifts, he was concerned, somebody was concerned, and he wrote about it, and he was concerned about spiritual things. And gifts is inserted, if you have your Bible, and in your Bible, gifts is italicized. The reason it's italicized is because it's not in verse 1, the word gifts, charisma. That's not there, but spiritual is. But it's, you can infer it. As you read through, you can see that Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. So they are justified in putting gifts in there because the topic, the subject, the issue that he's dealing with is the issue of spiritual gifts. There was some stuff going on in the church in Corinth with spiritual gifts. There was a problem with the way people were viewing and the way they were using spiritual gifts. And Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. So we want to embrace what God has given to us, each of us in here who has given their life to Christ. Because as I've said before, God has given you something or some gift. We want to embrace that. And I should have put in here and not covet what somebody else has. Not want what somebody else has. Or not compare what we have to what somebody else has, because that's a problem too, right? It's a problem when I compare myself to some preacher man down the street, because while he may be getting up preaching, our gift mixes, it's not going to necessarily come out looking the same. But we deal with that comparison. But we want to embrace what God has given us and live by the power of the Holy Spirit so that people are edified. You know what the word edified means, right? To be edified means to be built up. When you're edified, you're building people up. That's one of the main things of this church, building lives through Jesus Christ, seeing Christ build the lives of people. People are edified, and Jesus is glorified. Amen? Amen. Let me say a few more things today. One, particularly having to do with verses 1 through 3. I think what Paul wanted the church to think about, one of the main things he wanted them to think about, particularly in light of the background, and we haven't covered the background a lot, but there were issues in the church, right? There were, even if you read chapters 1 through 11, you can see some of the issues that were going there. And here again, we're dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts and the conflict or the thinking that was taking place in the mind of some and the confusion, some of the confusion that was taking place in the church in regards to spiritual gifts, particularly, believe it or not, speaking in tongues. Yeah, and we've been talking about that a little bit. Now, Paul does not, and I'll say this on the front, when we get down to talking about spiritual gifts, he doesn't say this is what this gift looks like and so on and so on. Paul is writing to deal with an issue. He's writing to make certain things known so that as people knew what their spiritual gifts were, as they discovered them and used them, there will not be this confusion in the church. And to know that God is not the author of confusion. But what God is about is this, and Paul wanted them to understand this, that when the Holy Spirit is leading us, when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, then Jesus will be exalted as Lord. He will be exalted as Lord. It's all about Jesus, right? It goes back to Jesus Christ. And Paul said that. He was saying in verse 2, he said, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray, to the mute idols, however you were led. But then in verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Paul addresses here an apparent concern about those spiritual gifts, as we have said, which, again, had developed in the church. There was division in the church without question. And Paul wanted the believers to be aware of their spiritual gifts. He wanted them to be aware that they, of course, they had them, but he wanted them to be aware that, hey, there's some things you need to know in order to get rid of this confusion that's taking place. He didn't want them to be in the dark because their lack of awareness resulted again in confusion, in division, and in a superiority complex on the part of believers, or an inferiority complex on the part of others who thought they were more spiritual than those who did not have what they had. Or people thought they were less spiritual because they didn't have something that somebody said they should have. And Paul said, I need to set some things straight. He wanted them to have the proper information, the truth that would help them. And here's the thing that I think I need to put out there on the table. He was telling them these things so that they would be able to function as the unified, diverse body of Christ, a body that exalted Jesus Christ as Lord. Instead of disunity, he will say that, hey, no, the Lord brings you together. This is not from God. This is not from God. I need you to understand these spiritual things. And just a quick life lesson here. When we're talking about spiritual, the spiritual has to do with the living God. And I've said this before, that people talk about being spiritual. But when you're talking about, you can't talk about spiritual things without talking about the living God. Spiritual stuff comes from the God who is spirit, the God whom we cannot see. So when we're talking, just to try to make it a little more clear in my mind and in ours, the spiritual has to do with, and spiritual gifts have to do with, the living God relating to his people through the presence of the Holy Spirit in a personal way. That's for this right here. Paul will say some things that will say, hey, the Spirit of God is working with you. These are spiritual things that are taking place. Why? Because they come from God and they come from the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about spiritual, we're talking about the living God. The living God working through and in the person of the Holy Spirit with us in a personal way, as opposed to inanimate, mute idols that who can't even speak, as Paul argues in the text. He says, you're dealing with, or who's dealing with you is the living God. In verse 2, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. He says, no, you're not dealing with this. With what? With mute idols. When you were rank pagans, the gods you served, Paul would say, were of no value to you. You were pagans led to worship gods who were really no gods at all. That's not the living God. Gods who couldn't speak to you, gods who couldn't love you, gods who couldn't help you with the pains and sufferings of life, gods who couldn't empower you. He says, that's not who you're dealing with. When you were pagans, you were led to worship dumb idols that you couldn't even relate to. You were led. People who don't know the true and living God, they're being led like that today, right? Yeah, they're being led. The devil leads them. And they don't even know what they're doing. That's the thing. They really don't know and understand what they're doing, that they're not serving the true and living God. And that's what Paul wanted. He said, this is what you were. You were led to worship dumb idols that you couldn't even relate to, who couldn't even relate to you. You believed in fake gods who had no ability to support you, to lead you, or to love on you. See, the Corinthians were delivered from their pagan worship. But they had baggage that they carried into their new life in Christ. They had pagan idol worship practices that were contrary to life in the Spirit, from which they needed to be delivered. Just like we said in the beginning, we come into the Christian life, we got stuff, I got stuff, you got stuff, you have ways of thinking about God, of seeing God. I had ways of thinking about God and seeing God, and we have to be delivered from that stuff. We bring things, we pack our bags from the old life and carry them over to the new life. And we think that's God, and it's not. And Paul says, that's the way it was when you were a rank pagan. You were being led. You couldn't even make a choice about it. You were just led that way to worship gods who weren't really gods. They thought in ways that were contrary to their new life in Christ. And their minds needed to be renewed. And Paul said, this is the way it was then. No, it's not like that now. At least it shouldn't be. And I just asked a question here real quickly. Is the God you worship a dumb idol? A dumb idol. You may not have a statue at home. Some people do. You may not have a statue at home, and that statue or whatever it is you're worshiping, that in and of itself is not the point. The point is whether you see in that thing, do you see your deliverance? Do you see that thing being able to meet your need? Do you see that being something that can support you and give you what you need? That's what makes an idol, a statue, wrong, is that you see it doing something that only God can do. And anything or anyone could be an idol. Are you, is the God you worship, a dumb idol? Or is he the true and living God? Are you led by the God who is living and the God who leads us if we would but listen? You know, and I need to say and wanted to say too here that we too need our minds to be renewed. We need them to be renewed. Paul was saying, you thought like this, but let's move over into thinking like a child of God should think. And Paul wrote, I was reminded that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need our minds renewed by the Spirit from our pagan ways of thinking about Jesus, thinking about the Christian life, thinking about God in general. See, the Spirit leads us into truth about Jesus as given to us in the Word of God. Spirit leads us into that truth. The devil leads us away from that truth, or our own flesh leads us away from that truth. Our minds are renewed, life lesson here, and I'm moving on. Our minds are renewed when we get into the Word so that it can get into us, which enables the Holy Spirit to teach us truth that transforms us. And that's what Paul was doing with the Corinthians. He was moving them into thinking from the truth about God, thinking from what was true as given to them by the Spirit of God. Don't expect to think differently if you're not in the Word. Don't expect to see God differently. Don't expect to know Jesus any better if you're not in the Word. Don't expect to see people differently than you did before coming to Christ if you're not in the Word and believing what God says, because you can read the Word and still say, no, that's not for me. No, don't expect your life to be transformed if you're not willing to accept this as the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, then it has authority over our lives and should be uppermost, first and foremost, in regulating our thoughts and the way we see things. That verse, Romans 12:2, I have it again here, but from the New Living Translation, I like the way it translates it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Some people are confused, frustrated, bewildered. Why might that be? Well, if you're not taking God at his word and letting him transform your mind in every area of your life, then that confusion is going to come. Transformation is not taking place. You'll know God's will when we get in his word. Paul says, you were like this. You listened. And you were led to worship dumb idols who couldn't help you at all, fake gods. But he says, in contrast to this, he says there in verse 3 that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit says that Jesus is accursed. And again, no one who is led by the Spirit, no one says Jesus is Lord unless you are led by the Spirit of God. In contrast to being led to worship dumb idols, Paul makes it clear that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Dumb idols don't speak to us. The things we make gods, they don't speak to us. They don't relate to us. He makes it clear that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and enables believers to exalt Jesus as Lord. And Paul here addresses first things first. Again, it's all about Jesus. Life in the church, how we relate to one another, is about our relationship with Jesus. Life in the world, how we live outside the walls of this building, grows out of our relationship with Jesus. It all goes back to him whatever Paul is dealing with here and will deal with in these chapters, he's saying it comes out of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for the one who is guided by the Holy Spirit, you want to know if somebody is really in the Spirit, somebody has the Spirit, then he is going to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because no one led by the Spirit is going to say that Jesus is accursed or cursed by God. Nobody. It may have been the case in the Corinthian church, some believe. We don't really know. We just know that Paul is saying, hey, for you to say something contrary to what the Word of God says about Jesus, that's not from the Spirit. For you to say that Jesus is accursed, that's from the Spirit. For somebody to get up and have an ecstatic experience and be speaking out things that are denying who Jesus is or saying that Jesus is accursed. No, Jesus hung on the tree, so he is accursed. Paul says, no, that's not coming from the Holy Spirit. That's not coming from God, because Jesus hung on that tree as part of God's design, as part of his plan to save the world. Nobody's going to say Jesus is not Lord. No one who is filled with the Holy Spirit and has the Holy Spirit is going to say that Jesus was not Lord. And I ask the question, why did Paul put this on the table? Well, maybe, and not long here, just a statement, maybe because of the the ecstatic nature of what was being said. There were some believers who were taken in, maybe, by the fact that, hey, these people, they look like they really have God, or they really have the Spirit, and they must be super spiritual Christians. And so they were taken in, maybe. And Paul had to make sure that believers understood that it's what is being said that matters. And is what being said, does that line up to the truth as you've been taught and as you know? Was the content about Jesus being Lord, was the content edifying to the church? Did it build up the church, as he will say later on? Or did it cause division? Because Paul says in the latter part of verse 3, there, as we have said about four times already, no one who can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Nobody who has the Holy Spirit is going to say Jesus is accursed. Nobody is going to say anything against what is true about Jesus if they have the Holy Spirit. And nobody can say Jesus is Lord except they have the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear that the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus in the life of the believer. For the one led by the Spirit, what will be evident in his life, and we talk about evidence, you talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, Paul says what is evident in the life of the believer that they have the Holy Spirit is that they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. I was reminded, John 16:14, Jesus himself said this. He said, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. See, that's the primary role of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus Christ. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Spirit of God teaches us about Christ. He helps us to understand what happened on the cross and that our sins were forgiven and we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. The Holy Spirit brings all of that together, and so that Jesus Christ is exalted. And Paul says nobody can acknowledge that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you want to see if Jesus is in your life, do you exalt Jesus Christ as Lord? If you want to see if Jesus is in these people, in the lives of these people who are getting up with and talking and speaking in tongues or prophesying or whatever they're doing, are they acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord? Does it go back to Jesus Christ? And our life lesson here quickly is this. It is evident that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives when, as we've said, when Jesus is acknowledged as Lord. And when we live like he is Lord. When you talk about Jesus being Lord, that means you're saying he is the supreme, has supreme authority over my life. He is the supreme power. He is the supreme influence in my life. He is the master. He's the ruler of my life. That's Jesus as Lord. Is that your thinking about Jesus? The Bible states that one day all will have to admit that Jesus is Lord because their eyes will be open to the truth. Paul is addressing what happens now. He's telling the church, you need to listen for this. You need to look for this. You need to be in tune with whether Jesus is acknowledged as Lord in the lives of people. Does he have authority over your life? Does he have authority over the lives of people? But the Bible says that one day all will admit that Jesus is Lord because their eyes will be open to the truth. Not because David trusted him as Lord. You have to do that on this side. Even though their hearts are closed to the reality that Jesus is Lord on this earth, the Bible says, God in Philippians 2, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Isn't the name of Jesus? Yes, sir. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So one day everybody's going to bow. Does that mean they're going to be accepted at that time? No. You make your choice on this side. It means that they will be compelled because they will see, they will know, it will be clear that Jesus is Lord. And they're going to bow before him at that judgment seat when they must admit that he is the Lord. He is Lord. But for the believer, for the one led by the Spirit, we don't wait until we stand before him. And Paul was saying we are compelled by the truth that the Son of God gave his life for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And we bow before him now. Our lives show, it indicates, there's something we can see that Jesus is Lord. Now, I have to say this too, that talking about God in general is not the same as acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? A lot of people talk about God. We often don't know what God they're talking about. You can hear a lot of God talk from people. You can hear people thanking God. You hear celebrities, thank God, thank God. But then how do we see us living our lives? Are we living like Jesus Christ is Lord? And they may say these things, but this doesn't mean that they are talking about Jesus. Many people acknowledge that Jesus lived, that he was a good man, that he was even a prophet, but not that he is Lord. Not the eternal pre-existent Son of God. Not that he is Lord over all. Not that he is Lord over all. No, the one who has accepted Jesus as Lord acknowledges with their lives and with their lips that he is Lord. And the Bible is saying again, my friends, that the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in your life is that you just can't help yourself. Just can't help yourself. It's just second nature. You just can't hold yourself back. You acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You're not just mouthing words. It comes from here. Because you've been blood bought by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is exalted in your life. Is he exalted in your life? Who is exalted in the life of this congregation? Is it you? Is it your spiritual gifts? Is it your talents? Is it our possessions? Is it your looks, your accomplishments? Or is it Jesus Christ? Paul says that, look, we got all this going on in the church. People are exalting themselves or exalting their gifts. He says, no, Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He is Lord over all. The other thing I want to say, and I'm just taking 3 minutes on this because it's introduction to next week. But the other thing that Paul says in our text here today in verses 4 through 6 particularly is that there is a God-created, intentional diversity of gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ that we must embrace and that will exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. Note, and I want us to note this before we go, that in verses 4, 5, and 6, there are a variety of gifts, right? But the same Spirit. Variety of ministries, but the same Lord. Variety of effects or results, but the same God who works in all. Listen, the triune God is involved with the giving, the administration, and results of spiritual gifts given to believers. Spirit, Lord, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the triune God is involved with the church of Jesus Christ. It's not just the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives us our gifts. Jesus Christ works, still works in us and through us to carry out the work, the ministries that he's given us to do. And Father God is the one who supports us, energizes us, so that these gifts that we have bring about the results that he wants. His kingdom comes. His will is done. God is at work among us. God is at work through us, I believe. It's not merely us doing. It is God doing his thing in us. He's making something beautiful of our lives, and he's making something beautiful of his church. And what I want to bring out again next week is that the Lord willing and Jesus doesn't come back, that the constant in these verses, what is common for all believers, is the fact that God is the source. God is the source, not people, because they were focusing on people. They were focusing on personalities. They were even focusing on the gifts, but Paul would say, no, you need to focus on God. You need to focus on God. Amen? Amen. I pray that he, our Lord God, will be our focus and that Jesus will be, that he will be exalted in our lives. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord. We're grateful for what you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us such that we will not exalt ourselves and we will not exalt other people. And that we would give Jesus his rightful place as the exalted Lord of the church. Lord, I pray that we would seek to see Jesus in that place of authority in our lives, that place of lordship, that place of ruling, that place of having first place in our thinking in the church. And that because he is Lord, that the division that might be in our mind, the confusion that might be in our minds, our hearts, in the church, that it would be done away with, Lord. We know we are human, prone to wander away from truth. Father, I pray that you would bring us back to the truth. Help us to find our rest in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is in control. Help us, Lord, not to be fussing and fighting within ourselves, with ourselves personally and with one another. Help us, Lord, to, even as we've covered this little bit, Lord, help us to grow in being able to use what you've given us for your glory and for the benefit, the profit of others. Lord, for you know we're a needy people, and you've put everything in place for us to have everything that we need. And so, Lord, may you do what you and only you are able to do as we seek to move forward and be the body of Christ. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would make your truth that you are conveying to them, make it clear, make it plain, Lord, and make it applicable to our lives, that we may live as the people of God. And Father, I pray for one who may not, who is not able to say Jesus is Lord because they have not accepted him as Savior and Lord of their lives. Lord, your word says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So Father, I pray for that one who may have never taken that step of faith, of belief, of admitting that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, Lord over their sin, past, present, and future, Lord over their entire lives. Father, we know that takes you drawing them to yourself. So I pray for that one that they would make that step of faith and accept Jesus as Lord. And Father, we pray these things for your glory, for the exaltation of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You might be listening today, and you may have never accepted Jesus as Lord of your life. The Bible says that you can agree with God that Jesus Christ is Lord if you've never trusted Christ. It's a choice. God doesn't put us in a chokehold. He doesn't make a person admit that Jesus is Lord. But he says you can. If you've never come to Christ and said, Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life, you can come. You can give your life to him. You can admit it. You don't even have to come up here. But you can come to Jesus. That's what we're saying. You can give your life to him. But if you're here and you want to come, you can come and we'll pray with you. If you're at home and you make a decision, you can let us know you made that choice to accept Jesus as the Lord, the loving Lord of your life. Let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. Send me an email. Let me know your decision. At tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand with me for our benediction? Our great God, eternal, immortal, invisible, who is the only God, the only Lord, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ sing.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.